Open your Bibles again to the book of Romans. This last week, I've been doing the arduous task of cleaning out my garage. Not fun. Some of you know what that's like. The junk and the clutter that has accumulated. Why did I ever save some of this stuff? But some of this stuff I was glad I saved. Things that had belonged to my parents. Things that brought back happy memories. Some brought back sad memories. I saw some of my childhood toys that I haven't seen in many years. And then I came across two boxes of stuff from when I was a Boy Scout. And it brought back memories of going through Cub Scouts, the wolf, the bear, the lion, and then Weeblos, Boy Scouts, Tenderfoot, Second Class, First Class, Star, Life, Eagle, collecting merit badges, Order of the Era, and all these medals for hiking and patches, and all of those memories. Then I remember when, a couple of times a year in the Boy Scouts, the troop would have a court of honor, and that's when all the boys were allowed to wear all of their patches and medals and show off, and they would get these ones, and you felt, you have really arrived. You are a successful Boy Scout. And I remember thinking of all the merit badges for you that were never a Boy Scout. A merit badge is a little patch, a little bit bigger than a quarter, and you do a little reading, you develop a skill in some area, you do a test, and they award you a merit badge because you have earned it. And I earned 54 of them. And I was so proud at the court of honor. I'd strut around like a peacock with all these medals and stuff. And then I looked at the box the other day. And I said, I haven't been to a court of honor in 50 years. This is all just memories. I haven't walked around with those. And I'd forgotten about a lot of them. I mention this because some people think coming to know God is like collecting merit badges or going through the ranks of Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, or athletic achievements where you get a trophy. And they think that's how you know God. You earn your way by merit, by good works. But it's not true. As common as it is, it's not in the Bible. We're going to look at this subject today of merit from God's point of view. And we'll see that we don't earn merit with God. God's way is something different. It's something better. And then we'll conclude by making an application in the Christian life. As I said, it's common for people to think, well, we make it to heaven or we get to know God by doing good things. Some will reason, well, if sin and bad things keep us out of heaven, I guess if we do good things, that'll get us into heaven. Seems logical. That's the heart of Islam, by the way. I read the Quran a few years ago, and page after page, it talks about obeying Sharia, Islamic law, and that's how you are right with Allah. And I remember speaking with one Muslim. I said, well, what about your sins? You've gotten drunk and you've done things against Sharia. How can Allah forgive you? And he says, he'll find a way. But I do my best. I'm a good Muslim. This is also the heart of Judaism. Now, not the Judaism in the Old Testament, but Judaism after the time of the Old Testament, got away from it. We read about in the New Testament, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. In a few hundred years after the time of the New Testament, the Jews wrote all these books like the Mishnah and especially the Talmud. The Talmud is the heart of Judaism today, not the Bible. The Talmud is a collection. It's a massive encyclopedia, and I have an English translation of it. It's twice this big. All about the traditions of how to earn merit with the Almighty. But the dilemma they were facing was this. They knew from the Hebrew Bible that You can't simply earn it. There has to be a sacrifice. That's why God gave the offerings, the sacrifices, and the temple. But there was no more temple. It was torn down by the Romans. So the Jews said, how can we know God and appease God without a sacrifice? Well, the Talmud gave the answer. They said, the Almighty, blessed be He, He has given us a substitute for the sacrifices. Of course, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were to be our substitute. Now they say, but we don't have a sacrifice. How do we know God? God has condescended to say, you can know me and earn forgiveness by good works. That's the heart of Judaism today. Obey the high holy day, circumcise the boys, obey the kosher laws, support Israel, and so forth. This will develop merit, and if you get enough merit, the Almighty will accept you. That's not even taught in the Hebrew Bible. That's what the book of Romans is all about, speaking to the Roman Christians. It wasn't true for the Jews then, it wasn't true for the Jews then, today. It's never been true. It's not by merit that we have done. It should be obvious from the Bible, but what about the churches that say, we believe in Jesus as our sacrifice? This idea of merit theology has seeped in for centuries. For example, it is the heart not only of Judaism and Islam, but of Roman Catholicism. I was speaking with a former Catholic recently, and she said, it hasn't changed in hundreds of years. And it was an awakening to her to read what the Bible really says. Let me explain the Roman Catholic merit system. It begins with infant baptism, and now original sin is forgiven. Grace is sort of a substance that is put into you, in that it's cultivated through the Mass and the other sacraments. But this grace has to be developed in order to get merit. And how do you do that? By good works. Believe what the Catholic Church says. Be a good Catholic. Baptize your babies. Go to the Mass. Confess your sins to the priest. And as you do all this good works, developing the grace, you accumulate merit. And if you get enough merit, one day you will be justified at the last judgment. But of course, it's like one step forward, two steps back, one step, two steps forward. You get merit and you get demerit, and you have to keep going through this system, hopefully accumulating enough merit to be accepted by God. This merit system was especially developed in medieval days. Merit theology, Thomas Aquinas and Bonaventure and the other ones. And it came down to three forms of merit. Two good, one bad. The bad one was what's called congruous merit. What's that? Maybe if you're a former Catholic, you've heard the term in the old Baltimore Catechism. This is the idea that a sinner is able to accumulate merit without God's help. Now, the Roman Catholic Church does not accept this. That is a heresy going back to a man named Pelagius that said, we are born without sin, but if we do sin, God says, you can earn forgiveness all by yourself. You don't really need my help, but I'm here to help you if you really want it. Well, fortunately, Roman Catholicism does not believe in congruous merit. That's what you find in Islam. That's what you find in certain other systems, that you can do it by yourself. Thank you very much. But Roman Catholicism does officially accept condign merit. What's that? Now, I'm going somewhere with these interesting words. This is the idea that says you can't do it by yourself, and God doesn't do it all for you, so it's not all you and it's not all God, but it's both of you together. God gives you this grace so that now He helps you develop merit by good works. You couldn't do it by yourself, and God doesn't do it all, but together you get the job done. Another term for this is synergism. That's S-Y-N-G-E-R-S-I-M. What it means is it's His energy and your energy that does it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches monergism. It's not the monergism of ourself, which Pelagius taught, and it's not the synergism of Judaism and Roman Catholicism. God does all the work, not us. But this idea that, well, God does his part and we do our part, that is very common in Roman Catholicism. In fact, one of the later medieval theologians, Gabriel Biel, kind of lowered the bar even lower and said, well, God does most of it, and what he expects of us to do is just do the best you can, and God will accept that. Now, the other theologian said, no, that's not good enough. You've got to do more than you're able and keep calling upon God to give you grace during the sacraments. But there are Protestant forms of this. The third form of merit in Roman Catholic system, you don't hear as much about, it's the treasury of merits. In other words, it's not God's merits and it's not yours, but somebody else's merits, and they're not thinking of Jesus. But it's the treasury of the merits of the great saints, the apostles, Mary, and other ones that they not only accumulated enough merit for them to make it to heaven, but they've got some little extra left over, and you can, as it were, write out a check and cash in on their extra merits, and it can be applied to you, kind of like taking out a loan or getting it from them, the treasury of merits. The precise word for this is supererogation. They did more than enough, and they can share that with you. It's all the idea of merit, like the merit badges in the Boy Scouts. And if you get enough, for example, the Boy Scouts, if you get 21 merit badges, you're an Eagle Scout. This system says if you develop enough merit, you can know God, but you can't really know for sure because you can also have demerit. That's a step back. You lose some of the merit. And so you're not really justified until you make it to heaven. For their system is developing merit, you are gradually being made holy, but you can lose that and end up in hell. You need to get that merit. That's the heart of the Roman Catholic system. It's also the heart of much liberal Protestantism. They wouldn't call it merit system, but it's the same idea. Morality. Do good things. You know, I am surprised. It's been 500 years since the Protestant Reformation, but most Protestants still believe in moralism. You've seen the surveys, you've seen it on TV. They take a clipboard, go down to the local mall and ask people, you know, are you Catholic, Protestant, or what? I say, well, I guess I'm Protestant, I'm Methodist, or whatever. And you say, how does a person know God and get to heaven? They say, well, be a good person. Keep the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule, or just be a nice guy and God will accept you. That's moralism. That's merit theology in a Protestant dress. It's the same idea of merit theology. Now, there's another heresy about 300 years ago that actually came out of Calvinism. It was called Neo-Nomianism. What's that? Historically, Protestants and Calvinists in particular said God's law is the absolute standard and there's no exceptions. But what this system said is God lowers the standard, because he knows we can't meet it. And they said in the Old Testament, God had this 100% system up here. You had to obey completely, but he knew nobody could. So what Jesus did is he lowered the bar and he died for us. And so he's got merit. But when we believe, this very insidious, when we believe in Jesus, our faith has merit. And God sees the work of Christ and he looks at our works of obedience, showing that we've believed, and God accepts all of that as merit and pronounces us just. There's some people that believe a form of that because they don't think enough about the merit is in Christ. They think there's still something worthwhile in my faith. After all, we do have to believe. And so they say that's where the merit is in the work of Christ and in our faith. That's deadly wrong too. Yes, we should believe. We're commanded to. But that has no saving merit. All the merit is in Jesus Christ. Besides, God has not lowered his standard. It is still 100% obedience or you're condemned by the law. God didn't lower the standard. God keeps the standard through the Lord Jesus. We'll get back to that in a minute. The Bible is absolutely clear. We are not accepted by God by earning merit. It's not like in the Boy Scouts, you earn enough, you get a medal. It's not like if you develop enough merit and good works, God will accept you. A pox upon that. That's condemned by the word of God. You say, where? Okay, look at Romans chapter 3. This is what the book of Romans is all about. It's not by our good works in whole or in part. It's not 50-50. It's not God lowering the standard. It's not God giving us a helping hand. It's not even God doing 99% of the work. And we do that one last percent and that puts us over the top. Or some would say, well, it's not just the accumulation of a lot of good works, but one really good work at the end that'll put you over the top. That happened to my late uncle. Very dedicated Catholic. He went to Mass every day, not every week, every day. And when he knew he was dying of lung cancer, he made a deal with the church. Gave him a big gift, and he said to me, that's going to put me over the top, that last big, and it didn't. And I wept at his funeral. We are not saved by merit, not by good works. Look at Romans 3. Middle of the chapter saying that we're lost, we're condemned, we've never obeyed God, there's none righteous, not even one, verse 10. Then he begins to give us the answer, but look what he says in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, that's good works, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Skip down to verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Where's merit in that verse? There is no merit there. It's freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, forgiven, set free by faith apart from deeds of the law. Where do you find merit in here? There is no merit. There's no good works that earn our way to heaven. Titus 3:7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. Why? Let me show you something else, a key word. Turn over to Ephesians 2. You probably know these verses, but I want to point out one word in particular. Ephesians 2 says the same thing as what Romans says. Look at 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When we think we can earn it, we feel proud. Reminds me when I was a Boy Scout, going to those Court of Honor with all the Boy Scout medals and merit badges and all the stuff like that, strutting around. When a person thinks he's earned merit with God, it immediately produces pride. And that's why some people do not truly believe, because they're trusting in all of that. That's all they've got. But they're deluded. It says, lest anyone should boast. Now, someone would say, well, why can't you take pride in a job well done? You earned the Super Bowl. You know, in Dallas, I knew two men that had been members of the Dallas Cowboys. Super Bowl rings. They were so proud of that. Men that win the World Series or Wimbledon or something like that. It produces pride when they get that trophy and the adulation. That's what athletes live for. The pride of the accomplishment, the merit. And they think, what's wrong with that? Well, I'm not trying to say don't join the Boy Scouts, although that has changed in recent years. I don't endorse the Scouts anymore. But what's wrong with, you know, playing baseball and trying to win, or you run a race to try to win the race? That's fine. But we're talking about something spiritual here. So it's very common for people to think, I've accumulated merit with God. God's pleased with that. They could not be more wrong. God is not pleased with our attempted merit with God. They're deluded. They're thinking this is pleasing God. It is not pleasing God. Now, when I won those merit badges in Boy Scouts, my parents were very proud of me. Well done, son. Is that how God looks upon our works of obedience? When we, for example, think we can earn merit with God by giving money to the collection plate, feeding the hungry, supporting missionaries, being pro-life, voting correctly, being an outstanding parent. These are good things. But people trust in that to develop merit, and they're no different than the medieval Catholicism and the treasury of merits. And they think that this will accept them because they think God, this is God's way. It is not God's way. Remember a few weeks ago I used this illustration. Let me open it up a little bit. It's like a man on a riverboat in the Mississippi in the old days, and it strikes a reef and it begins to sink, and the captain says, jump overboard and swim for your life. Grab a life preserver. And one man says, yeah, well, I can't swim so well, so I'm going to get me a life preserver. He goes and grabs a 150-pound blacksmith's anvil, and he ties it around him. So he says, you know, if I fall in the water, this will support me. What he's trusting in to save him is going to drown him. The same way people that are trusting in the law of God and their merits, thinking it's going to save them, it's going to condemn them, not save them. The law is not meant to save, and our works of merit will only condemn us. People say, how can you say a good work is going to condemn you? It's a good work. But they fail to see the heart of the matter. Jesus got to the heart of the matter. Turn to the book of Matthew. Chapter 7. Some of you have witnessed to church-going people. Moral. They've been baptized. They go to church. At least some of the time. Sometimes they'll say, my religion is the religion of the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule. Sometimes I wonder if they've actually read the Sermon on the Mount, because it would condemn them. Look what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7. He's talking about the judgment day, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've got merit for that. We did a little preaching. We cast out demons in your name. Take that into consideration, Lord. We've done many wonders in your name. They're appealing to their good works. They're showing up at the judgment day pleading their merits. Lord, you've got to accept me. Lord, Lord, we're not praying to Allah. We're talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you are our Lord. But they're still deluded. They still don't get it. So look what he says, verse 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now look at the last phrase. You who practice lawlessness. That's it. They were appealing to their good works, and Jesus said, what good works? You are workers of iniquity, not of righteousness. You had it on the outside, but not on the inside. And that's the problem of merit theology and moralism. It's all on the outside, but it doesn't change the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's why I say, when they're counting on it, it's like trusting in a counterfeit dollar bill. It's not the real thing. When theology would say they're bad good works. They're good works on the outside that look like it's going to earn merit. Jesus looks at the heart of it, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The heart of these bad good works is it has no merit. They are deluded. They've been swindled by a merit system. Turn next to the book of Romans again, chapter 6, and one key verse that we read earlier, Romans chapter 6. And it's a parallel theme of merit. Look at the last verse in chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages. That's what we earn by our work. Same idea as merit. You do such and such, you get such and such. It's owed to you, like you go to work and you earn a paycheck. It may be direct deposit. They may write out a check or even give it to you in cash. But it's the same idea. You earn it by what you do. The Greek word that Paul uses here was used outside of the New Testament for what the Roman Empire paid to their soldiers. Very interesting, in Latin, it's another word from which we get the word salary. It's the word salt. You've heard the phrase, he's not worth his salt. Well, that's what the Romans would do. They'd pay him so many drachma and give him a measure of salt. So eventually the paycheck or the salary was measured in salt. Is also used to describe the rations given to a slave. So it's something that you earned, and that person owes it to you. To turn it around, it's like a debt. You go to work, and the boss owes you an honest day's wage for an honest day's labor. It just sounds reasonable, and it is in the financial realm. So we have wages, and you say, it's coming to me. And so the person that's counting on his good works to develop merit is saying, God owes it to me. I have developed merit, and I can at the judgment day say, Lord, look what I have done. I've done this, that, and the other. I've got the merit. You owe me an entrance into heaven. But they're wrong. Look at the verse here. The wages of sin is death. You say, well, that's the wages of sin, but what about our good works? What good works? This is a startling thing. In the Bible, before a person becomes a real Christian, when he's born again, he's justified, he has no good works. It's all on the outside. It means absolutely nothing to God. His whole life is one of sin. That's why Jesus said there in Matthew, you workers of iniquity. Your whole life before conversion is one big lump of sin and iniquity. And so here Paul says, what is the wages of this sinful lifestyle? Not merit, demerit, and the wages is death. That's what you have earned. The sinner earns death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. Well, as I said last week, we have earned a ticket, not to heaven, as we are deluded into thinking, but to hell. That is a startling realization to realize all of our supposed meritorious good works don't bring us one inch closer to God. It pays for a ticket to hell. That's hard. You know, the person that never goes to church doesn't even count on any good works. They say, I ain't got no good works. I've never been to church and so forth. At least he's honest. He's not a religious hypocrite. It's easier for him to believe than the person that's been very moral and meritorious. For him to realize all that is absolutely worthless in God's sight, he can't do that. He's so proud. And so he clings to that all the more. And what's hard for him to realize is this, that he deserves to go to hell. It just seems like utter nonsense to him. And he fails to see that it's all by God's grace and not our merit. Now, this idea of merit and owing is not the same thing as what's called karma in Buddhism and in Hinduism. But there is a similarity. Karma is the idea that you do bad in this life, it comes back to haunt you in the next life. It's, as it were, a pagan reflection of a biblical truth, which is stated like this, what a man sows, that shall he reap. You do this, there will be a reward. Yes, if you do a truly good merit, there will be a reward, but we have no true merit. The Bible says, what a man sows, that shall he also reap. The wages of sin is death. We've recently seen that the farmers near to this church have just harvested their crops. Back in the springtime, they planted, they sowed, now they are reaping the harvest. Bible says, what you sow, you will reap. The wages of sin is death. The harvest of our sin is death. To use a financial analogy again, we are in debt to God. We can never, ever put God in our debt. Do you get that? People think that by doing merit, you put God in your debt. He owes this to you. You can never, ever in a billion years with all the merit you try to accumulate ever put God in your debt. God owes nothing to anybody. We are the ones that are in debt to God. In fact, we are hopelessly in debt to God. We cannot pay. We cannot even begin to pay. And God doesn't accept chapter 11 spiritual bankruptcy. He cannot renegotiate the loan. You know, sometimes we take out a second mortgage, or we owe this to that person we can't pay, so we see the advertisement on television, they'll consolidate all your debts. You end up paying them even more, and then you think you can renegotiate. Some people try, and I guess sometimes it works. It doesn't work with God. You cannot renegotiate the loan with God. God will not accept 10 cents on the dollar. Some of you know what that's like. You try to save a business. You say, creditors, will you take 10 cents? 10 cents better than nothing. It'll save the business. Maybe I can pay you back later. You renegotiate the terms. You cannot do that with God. He doesn't lower the bar. One day God will call in the loan at judgment day. And people will try to pay it off by appealing to their merits, and it won't work. They need to realize now that all their good works of trying to accumulate merit are hopeless and only making it worse. Look at the text again. Wages of sin is death. Physical death. Eternal life. Eternal death. Maybe you've heard the old saying. Many people deny that there's life after death, but nobody denies that there's death after life. Did you get that? I'll say it again. Many people will deny that there's life after death, but nobody denies that there's death after life. We're all going to die. Why? Wages of sin is death. We're under a death sentence. And all the supposed accumulated merit will not help it out one penny. Is there any hope in us? No. There is hope in God. He is the God of hope and the God of life. Look again at the text. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, some translations render that the free gift of God, because that's what's implied. A gift is necessarily free. When you get a Christmas present, you don't have a little price tag on it. Do you? I hope you don't. The person that gives it to you is the one that paid for it. Eternal life, justification, is all a free gift paid for by God. It's a free gift. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? It is the gift of God. People don't want to see that because they see their merit is buying God's gift. You cannot buy what is free. There's a man sitting over here that knows just what I'm going to say about what's in the lobby. You'll notice we got those stacks of handouts, and we got a big table, and we got three different signs in big letters saying, free handouts. Years ago, a young man met me outside there, and he says, Mister, how much are the handouts? And I said, what handouts? He says, these, how much can I pay you for them? And I looked at the sign, and I said, which handouts? He says, yeah, how much are the free? And he stopped in mid-sentence. I said, that's right, buddy. The free handouts are free. You can't pay me. I've already bought them, and I'm giving them to you. Help yourself. And one guy showed up with a box and filled up a box, one of every one of the free handouts. People still think you can buy it from God. You can't. You have nothing to buy it with. Isaiah 55:1 says, come without money and without price. People, it's free, absolutely free. We don't even pay one penny toward it. It's free. Heard an English preacher use this illustration. He was speaking to a bunch of school children and trying to explain this. He says, come and take it. So he says, look, here's what I'm going to do. He took his expensive watch off and put it on the front of the speaker stand. He said, I will give that absolutely free to any boy that'll come up and take it. One boy stood up and sat down, and his friend said, what's the matter? He says, it's a trick. If I go up there, he's going to laugh at me or take it back or say, well, I'll give it to you, but $5 or something. So he says, it's a trick. So all of them said, no, we're not going up there. One boy at the back walked all the way up, looked at him, took the watch, put it on, and went and sat down. he got the idea that it was a free gift, and the other boys thought it was a trick. And the preacher went on to say, that's the way it is with the gospel. You say it's free, and people think, there's a catch here somehow. Nothing that's worthwhile in life is free. There's got to be a catch. Maybe God will give it to us free, but then he'll say, now, $5, please. He demands something to pay for that. People, it's free. We receive it with empty hand. With one hand, we throw away our sin. And then with empty hands, we'll say, I'll take the free gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. We're born again in this life, and then we live everlastingly with God in heaven in the next life. But notice how the verse ends. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I'm going to surprise you right now. And you're going to think I'm contradicting everything that I've said. We are saved by good works. Not ours. His. That's the good news of the gospel. We're not saved by our good works at all. By his good works. On the cross, a life of sinless obedience and innocency, his good works. And when we think we can add our little paltry good works to that, it's an insult. God says it's by Christ's works alone and not ours. And those that think that they can add to it somehow with merit just don't get it. Now let's look at that also in another way. Christ earned something. He merited something in his holy life, in his death on our behalf, in his resurrection. Look it up in Philippians 2. He is now rewarded. As the God-man, he is now exalted to be Lord. Not only that, he has earned the right to be our Lord. He deserves our love and our worship and our service. He's got all the merit. We've got nothing. Now, there are objections. Someone will say, if it's all free, then it's worthless. Remember, I had supper with a man that was very dedicated Roman Catholic, but he may as well have been a Protestant, because he was saying, if it's free, it's cheap and it's worthless. You get ahead by earning something. Otherwise, it's worthless. And I said, no, it's not worthless. It's priceless. You get the point? We could never pay the price because it's above human price. Jesus paid it all. Another person said, what about those verses that say that we'll give an account to God for our good and our bad? Revelation 22:12 and other ones. Yes, God judges lost sinners by their bad works, and they've got no good works. Other ones will say, boy, I've heard this a lot. God weighs our good and our bad. You ever see that? And they'll even do this gesture like the old-fashioned scales. You do more good works than bad, God will accept you. That is the heart of Islam. That's in the Quran. It's nowhere in the Word of God. But the biggest objection is this. That's not fair. Years ago, the mother of one of our deacons, this was many, many years ago, she finally got what I was saying, but she misinterpreted it, and she got mad at me. She came up to me huffing and puffing, and she was in her 80s. She said, you have just said that all of my good works are not going to get me to heaven. I said, that's exactly it, lady. She said, I was a good mother. I cleaned diapers. I got on my hands and knees and scrubbed floors. And she held up her hands. These hands have worked hard. I gave up a promising career to be a good wife and mother. And I did all this. And you say that doesn't earn anything from God. I said, that's absolutely right. She said, that's not fair. Then she really got mad when she said, and you've got the gall to say that those dirty, no good prison inmates that write to you, you're going to say they're going to make it to heaven because they simply trust in Jesus without good works. She said, that's not fair. She didn't get it. She was counting on merit. She had no idea what grace is. Those prison inmates, God bless them, they had no pretended merits. They jumped at grace. She wouldn't. She said, that's not fair. If you want fairness, the wages of sin is death. If you want what's coming to you, then you'll get what's coming to you. H-E-L-L. Friends, it's all by God's grace. Free. If you're here and you've never accepted, don't try earning it. Sometimes children in a Christian family think, if I'm a good boy or a nice girl, keep going to church, learn Sunday school lessons, Bible verses, maybe even sing some songs, if I behave properly, God will accept me. That's the same idea of moralism and merit theology. I guess you can tell I am no friend of merit theology. I am a son of the Protestant Reformation. Fortunately, let me throw this in on behalf of our Catholic friends. Not all Roman Catholics have believed in merit theology. Now, the Dominicans, the Franciscans, the Cistercians, they do. Not the Augustinians. They knew Augustine, who placed a curse upon human merit. Says, we've got no merit. It's all God's grace. He didn't believe in the idea of condign merit. He said, all the merit is in God. He crowns his work that he does in us. And so some Augustinians started the Protestant Reformation. They're Catholics today that say, I've tried merit theology. I've tried earning it, and it doesn't help me out. It's like a sailor that's drowning, is drinking salt water, makes him more thirsty. The more I try, the more I lose. That's what merit theology does. That's what moralism does. It never solves the problem. But when you accept it by grace, you see it as amazing grace. And then as Christians, we continue to follow him. Are there rewards in the Christian life? Yes, because we're changed. And God. But here's the secret. God does something through us, and we get rewards. The Bible talks about it. But he gets the glory because the Bible says when we appear before him, we throw our crowns before him. Whatever we've accumulated, we say, Lord, you did this through me. I can't boast of this. And it's cause for rejoicing and worship. Brethren, we need to see this. I remember when one lady in this church came here, and after attending, she was the exact opposite of that other woman. She said, Pastor Daniel, I am so glad that I came here because for the first time in my life, I've realized it's not by my good works. I was always taught, be a good person and God will accept you. And I tried. Now I see it's free. And I feel so free. I'm no longer under that burden of trying to earn it. She got it. Have you got it? Let's share this truth of the free gift by God's grace and not the wages of our merits. Praise God for his grace. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that it is free. Jesus bought it, gives it to us free. We're ashamed when we thought about our previous life of merit and trying to earn it. Forgive us even the memories of where we boast about our so-called accomplishments. Thank you that Jesus did it all. In Jesus' name, amen.